Would you please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 5, and I want to read verses 1 through 8. And then I will go back to chapter 4, verse 16 for my text for this morning. The book of Esther, chapter 5, commencing to read at the first verse. And when you find the place, then we will read together the word of God. Let us now hear God's word. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the Lord's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of thy kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, If I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Then if you go back to the previous chapter, and I want to read verse 16 to you, and you'll find my text in that verse. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. My text is found there in verse 16 of chapter 4. And if you glance back at that verse, if you go to about the middle of the verse, you will find the words spoken by Esther, the queen. This is what she said. I will go in unto the king. I will go in unto the king. So with that thought in our minds, let's take a moment to bow again for prayer and to seek the help of God with the message today. Let's all bow for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give thee thanks and praise this day for the privilege that we have of being in thy presence. We thank thee for this word that we have read together from the book of Esther. We thank thee even for the text that thou hast drawn our attention to. And we pray that as we take time to look at this text and its context, we pray that help will be given from heaven. This is now a crucial moment in the service. We pray that our minds will be focused on Christ, Our hearts will be in tune with him right now, that our eyes will be anointed to see what the Lord would have us to see, that our ears will be open to hear what the Lord would have us to hear this day from his word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shalt give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing words this day, I humbly pray, in the name of Jesus. Bind the devil, put the blood of the Lamb upon the service. May the Holy Spirit come to liberate the preacher, to give him unction and power from on high, and to give him that ability to rightly divide the word of truth for the benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ and for the glory of our God. We ask these things in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. I will go in unto the King. The book of Esther tells the story of a very serious plot to exterminate the Jewish population in the Persian provinces during the days of King Ahasuerus. This threat was instigated through the evil machinations of a man called Haman, one of the king's chief ministers of state, known in the book of Esther as the enemy of the Jews. And this is emphasized in the book itself that he was an enemy of the Jewish population and the Jewish people. Now, I always like to find an outline to help me when I come to read any particular book in the Bible. Or if I sit down to read a chapter, I like to be able to outline that chapter so that I can remember right away what the chapter is all about. And when I came to read through the book of Esther for the first time, I did that very same thing. I sat down and I sought to outline the book to help me, to aid my memory, so that I could easily remember what the book of Esther is all about. And I want to share with you just a very simple outline that might help you to remember what the book of Esther is all about. Chapters 1 through 3 tell how this plot of Haman was formed. And it was formed by a very devious person. We've mentioned his name just a moment ago. Then chapters 4 and 5 show how the plot was fought. And that might be a hard phrase to repeat if you were saying it very quickly, how the plot was fought. It was fought through definite prayer. Because Mordecai prayed, and the Jews in Shushan the palace prayed, and Esther prayed, and then she got her maidens to pray as well, so there was definite prayer offered at that particular time when the lives of the Jewish people were threatened. And then in chapter 6 through 10 informs us how the plot was foiled. It was foiled through the power of God by divine power. So that's a very simple way that helps me to remember what the book of Esther is all about. It's how a plot was formed, how a plot was fought, and how a plot was foiled by the mighty power of God. Now that plot almost succeeded had it not been for God, who in his divine providence, for the accomplishment of his own divine purposes, brought that plot to naught. Now this book is right up to date. This is a book for our day. And I would commend the book of Esther to you. If you haven't read it for a while, why not take the opportunity today to begin to read the book of Esther? And better still, why not take the opportunity today to begin to study the book of Esther? It's good to read the book, but it's always better to study the book. Because this is a book for today. Study it carefully. And you will see the parallel between the days of Esther and even our days, the days in which we live. Now, in the book, we have no miraculous intervention by God to prevent Haman's plot coming to fruition. Instead, we have the outworking of events by natural sequence. God behind the scenes checkmating each of Haman's moves. And it's a very interesting thing to notice that the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. You may think that very strange. that God's name is not mentioned. But the hand of God is working away behind the scenes. The hand of God is at work in the book of Esther. Don't forget that. And sometimes we may think that everything is out of control. But always remember this. Even in the days of Esther, when the Jews probably thought that everything was out of control, that they were about to be exterminated, the God of heaven was working away behind the scenes to preserve his people, because from his people was to come the Messiah. So God had to intervene. God had to move. God had to do what he did to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That plan could not be frustrated. So Haman was out seeking to frustrate the purposes of God, but God was checkmating every move that he made, because God was in the control of the situation, not Haman. And God was working out all things for his glory. Remember what happened in the providence of God. The king was displeased with his wife, the queen. On the advice of his advisors, he had her removed, and that meant they had to search for another queen. And after a period of time, that was put in place. They searched for another woman to become the queen instead of Vashti. And out of all the fair young virgins to be found throughout the provinces, Esther, a Jewess, was chosen to become the new queen. Isn't that truly amazing? This is God at work, you see. He can do amazing things, unbelievable things, unpredictable things, because he's God and he's in charge of every situation. Mordecai was also a Jew, and he rendered the king a great service which went unnoticed for a period of time. But God hadn't forgotten about that. He actually saved the king from assassination, because there was a time when two of the king's servants planned to kill the king. Mordecai heard about that and informed the king, and God was working, you see, to bring this man to the fore, that the king may, at the appropriate time, heed what Esther had to say and to do what Mordecai had desired the queen to get done for the Jewish people in the provinces at that particular point of time. Then on the most crucial night in the story itself, the king could not sleep. Isn't that amazing? The most powerful king of his day could not sleep. And what did he do? He sent for his servants who came to read from the chronicles of the state of the affairs of state, his affairs of state. And as they were reading this incident about Mordecai exposing these two servants of the king, was brought to attention. And the king noticed that nothing had been shown, nothing had been done for Mordecai. He had not been honored. And so he decided there on the spot, in the will of God, according to the promise of God and the will of God, he decided then and there to honor Mordecai. So he sent to inquire who of his men of state were available. And lo and behold, the only one that was there at that time was Haman. And the king called him into his presence, and he said to Haman, what would you do if you wanted to honor someone that had done a great favor unto me? What would you do? And he came out with this elaborate plan, what should be done to that man, thinking that he was the one that was going to be honored. And I'm sure he was delighted. He was overjoyed. He'd found the favor of the king. Things were looking bright for him. And then his world just came to an end suddenly. The smile was replaced with a frown when the king said, I want you to go and I want you to do this for Mordecai, the man that Haman hated, because Mordecai took a stand and he would not bow down before Haman, and Haman hated him for that. And Haman had the gallows built to get rid of Mordecai. But God, in his grace and his mercy and in his providence, saw to it that Haman received the command from the king, I want you to go and do this honor to Mordecai. and they had to address him, and they had to walk through the streets of the land. And he brought honor to Mordecai, as the king had requested and commanded. Then we know how the arch plotter was trapped at Esther's banquet, how that he was exposed, and how the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai was used for his execution. This is a great story, full of intrigue. It's an amazing thing. God is at work, working behind the scenes, frustrating the purposes of Haman for his name's sake and his glory for the good of his people. And we dare not forget the part played by Esther, the one who resolved in her heart, I will go in unto the king. I will go in unto the king. I will intercede on behalf of my people. We're living in very critical days in our province. The powers of darkness are very fierce and strong against the cause of Jesus Christ. Is there not a cause today, child of God, in the house of God? Is there not a cause for us as the people of God to resolve the way Esther resolved so long ago and say in her hearts, I will go in unto the king. I will go in to represent my people. I will go in to represent my church. I will go in to represent my country. Surely there's a cause. It's the cause of truth. It's the cause of righteousness. And God, as he was on the side of the Jews in the days of Esther, the God of heaven is on our side. And he has a heavenly throne that can be approached. A heavenly throne of grace and a heavenly throne of mercy. And the invitation is given in the scriptures to come boldly to that throne of grace. The responsibility of you, yes you, child of God, and the responsibility that I have before God, before the God of heaven this day, is to resolve before God and say this, I will go in unto the king. Let's think about Esther for a few moments. Let's think about the approach of Esther to the king. Now, the opening verses of this chapter give a delightful illustration of how to enter by prayer the presence of the divine king. We're told here in verse 1 that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court. So we see Esther standing in all of her need in the inner court. And then as we continue to read on, we read here about the king. He sat upon his royal throne. So Esther stands, and we need to keep this in mind, that Esther represents the child of God, standing there in all of her need. And then when she looked towards the throne of the king, she saw him seated there in control of every situation in the land. So let's apply that spiritually to us. We stand before our God today in all of our needs. But there's one, thank God, who is seated upon the throne in control of every situation. And he can be approached. He can be approached in the name of Jesus. He can be approached with all of our burdens and cares and afflictions. So we have this picture. She's approaching unto the throne of the king who sat upon his throne. The great need of her people caused her to draw near into his divine presence. Now, when did she do this? This is an interesting thought that is brought before us. Look at what it says there in the opening part of verse 1. Now, it came to pass on the third day. Underline that, the third day. Now, what's this all about? In the context, please look back then to verse 16 of chapter 4. And we will discover something about that figure 3, the third day and the third night. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. There's a wealth of significance found in this amazing phrase. It was after 3 days and 3 nights of fasting, after 3 days and nights of praying. There was preparation before entering in to the presence of the king. One didn't just rush into the king's presence unannounced. There had to be preparation. Remember Joseph when he was summoned to appear in the presence of Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41. He was down there in the prison house. He was faithfully serving the jailer down there. He was ministering there. But then the summons came for him to appear in the presence of the king. Well, what did they do? Did he enter into the presence of the king with his working clothes on? No, he didn't. The Bible says that he shaved himself and he changed his garments, and then he went into the presence of the king. So there was preparation. He removed his working clothes, the garments that he had been wearing. He washed himself. He prepared himself to go into the presence of the king. And as Esther prepared herself to go into the presence of the king, and as Joseph prepared himself also to go into the presence of the king, we also need to prepare ourselves to enter into the presence of God. Let me ask you now, did you prepare yourself to come to church today? Did you take a few moments this morning to read the scriptures? Did you take a few moments to pray that God would speak to your soul today? Did you take a few moments to pray, God bless the preacher today? Sometimes people go away from the house of God and they may say, well, I didn't receive much in that message today. Well, there wasn't much in that word for me this day. I didn't get much from the preacher today. But if the truth of the matter were known, it wasn't the preacher's fault. It was maybe the fault of that person, because that person had not his or her heart prepared to come into the presence of God. Therefore, that person had not the ability to comprehend what the preacher was saying. And they came in empty and they went away empty due to no fault of the preacher. So it's good to take time to prepare to meet with God and to seek his face. We have the illustration before us. It's a good thing to practice that. Taking time to prepare yourself to enter into the presence of the king. Remember on that resurrection day when Peter and John ran to the sepulchre, and John here outran Peter. Obviously he was younger than Peter. And Peter then came up next, and John was standing there at the entrance into the tomb. And what did Peter do? He just rushed in. And sometimes that's the way we do. We just rush in. Peter always had the habit of rushing in. He always was found speaking when he should have been keeping quiet. And sometimes that's a fault we all have. It might be better to hold our tongue than speak. It can get us into all kinds of difficulties and problems. Peter just rushed in. Don't rush in. Wait on the Lord. Get the heart prepared and seek his face and enter in with joy into the presence of God. Now, does this mention of the third day remind us of anything else? It was on the third morning that Joshua took his people down into the place of death, into the depths of the Jordan, and brought them through to dry ground. That's deeply significant. In a sense, they were raised from the dead on the third morning to enter into all the good for which they had been redeemed out of Egypt. So just keep that in mind. Hold that thought. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of a fish, only to be raised from the dead on the third morning and brought to the shore and recommissioned with a task that God had given him initially, to go to preach to Nineveh so that souls would be saved. Keep that in mind as well. And then it was on the third day that Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22, the place where the knife was to be plunged into the heart of Isaac. But God intervened and God provided a substitute ram caught in the thicket by the horns. Caught in the thicket by the horns. Do we not have a picture here of a thorn-crowned Christ, our substitute? Yes, we do have. I can see it anyway. Thank God for the thorn-crowned Christ who purchased our redemption. And then we're told that Isaac was raised in figure from the dead, Hebrews chapter 11. Now let me make the application. It's only through the death and the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can draw nigh into the presence of God in heaven, seated upon his heavenly throne. So it was after 3 days and three nights of fasting, three nights of praying, seeking the face of God, through the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, can we draw nigh into the presence of God to find acceptance with a God who is firmly seated upon his throne, in charge of every situation, in control of the ungodly world, as well as the redeemed of God. This is the one we're drawing nigh to this morning. to pray about our country, to pray about our church, to pray about our children, to pray about the cause of God and truth. The king was her husband, by the way, you know that. So we think of this physical union. And the church is the Saviour's wife, if you like, is the Saviour's bride in union with him through his sacrifice and through his shed blood. And because of our union with Christ, we can approach the throne of grace with our petitions and our prayers. So when we pray, we're not praying in our own strength, but we're drawing nigh to the God of heaven. We're coming into the presence of the great King upon his throne through the merits of Christ, through the value of his blood, through the value of his sacrifice. And when we do so, heaven responds. God will hear and answer prayer. He will come to the aid of his people as he did away back then in the days of Esther, because God is still the same. God hasn't changed. He remaineth the same. Oh, we change, but Jesus never. Glory to his holy name. We have changed, but he never changes. Esther had no real invitation to come into the presence of her husband king on that occasion. It was an offense punishable by death, but thank God we have an invitation to come. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have the approach of Esther to the king. But then in the second place, we have the appearance of Esther before the king. How did she appear when she entered into the presence of the king? Well, we're told here in verse 1b, that Esther put on her royal apparel to draw nigh unto the king. Literally, it is, Esther put on her royalty. She therefore dressed herself in her grandest garments. If you're going somewhere special, you put on your very best garments. You're going to a wedding, you want to dress to kill, as the saying is. You're going out for a graduation service, you want to look as best as you possibly can. And when we come to church, we should do the same thing. We should dress up because we're coming into the presence of the king. Some people these days dress down to come into the presence of God. They dress better to go to a ball game or somewhere else than they do to come to church. That ought not to be the case. We're coming into the presence of royalty. We're coming into the presence of the great king of eternity, the God who made all things out of nothing by the word of his power. And he deserves the best. He demands the best. There's no trivial matter to be found in God's presence, you know. So here was this queen coming into the presence of her husband, and she dressed in her grandest garments. These garments associated her with the king, by the way, and most likely had been provided for her by the king. It was the attire of her rank. Let us never forget who we are. We're the children of the king. We're coming into the presence of our heavenly Father. Let us approach him with reverence and with fear. And it reminded him of his love for her. Isn't that a wonderful thought that when we draw nigh into the presence of God through Christ, that reminds God of his love for us through Christ. In chapter 2, verse 17, we read, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set his royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." And she is described in that same chapter, chapter 2 and verse 7, I think it is, as being fair and beautiful. And in the margin of my Bible, that simply means she was lovely. She was a lovely girl. She was a lovely virgin. She was a lovely woman. And you will notice the preparation she had received prior to becoming the queen. If you take time to read chapter 2 and verse 12, you will read something interesting. For 12 months, she received beauty treatment. Maybe some of the ladies would love to have been living in that time, being selected to go into the presence of the king. 12 months of beauty treatment. And all the different oils and spices were used to perfume the body to make it more acceptable unto the king. So for 12 months, she had been in preparation to go in unto the king for one night. You think of the inhumanity of polygamy way back in those times. We are beautified by grace. Hallelujah. We are made beautiful in the sight of God by the grace of God. We have put upon us that glorious robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that makes us acceptable in the sight of God. And we approach him through the merits of Christ, by virtue of the blood of Christ. And when we appear before God, we appear before him as a fair, beautiful virgin, saved by the grace of God. We're beautified by grace. We have no natural beauty, by the way, spiritually speaking. I think of the story of Joshua in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. And he was the high priest, and he appeared before God, representing the people of God in his day. And the accuser, the devil, was standing by to accuse him. And as Joshua stood there before the God of heaven, he was wearing filthy garments, secreted garments. Can you imagine the smell and the filth of secreted garments? This is how he appeared in the presence of the God of heaven. And the accuser stood accusing him. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing here? You're not fit to stand in the presence of God. But then God spoke. God took the part of a servant and defended him, our advocate. Stood up. And this was what he said. Take away the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiments. I will clothe thee in rich robes. Child of God, you can remember a time when you stood before God in your filthy garments. Nothing pleasant about that. You can remember your sinful, evil, wicked days. And you look around and then you can see people following in your footsteps and you say, there go I, but for the grace of God. But there was a time in your life's experience when the Holy Spirit applied the truth of the Word of God to your heart and broke you and melted you and brought you in repentance to the cross, and you were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And your filthy garments were removed, and God commanded new garments to be placed upon you, fitting garments to enable you to stand in his presence. And today we stand in the presence of God, not because of who we are or what we have done, but we stand in the presence of God because of what Christ did, because of what the Son of God did, because of what the Lamb did. The Lamb's blood was shed. He made a full atonement for our sins, and by the blood of the cross, we draw nigh to God, complete in Christ, justified fully and freely by his grace. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've got a hope for tomorrow. We've got a home in heaven. Our sins are gone. They're under the blood. Hallelujah. And they'll never be held to our account again. They're gone. Hallelujah. They're gone. The debt has been paid. The price has been paid. We're justified fully and freely from all condemnation. Have you that experience? Are you right with God? Have you been declared just at the bar of God? Or do you still stand in your filthy garments before God? That's not a pleasant sight. And one day you'll appear before the righteous God of all eternity to give an account of your sins to him. And if you die unrepentant, you'll hear from his lips, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You'll be consigned to a lost eternity. You'll be damned to eternity, lost to eternity. You'll perish, but there's mercy with God because a lamb was sacrificed, because the Christ of the cross died on Calvary's cross to provide you with a perfect robe of righteousness, to cause you to stand acceptably in the sight of God, saved by his blood, washed from your sins in his atoning sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Remember the prodigal son. He thought he was living in a far country. There's maybe a prodigal son here today. Maybe a prodigal daughter. You may have been brought up in this Sunday school, in this church. Maybe I know you today. Maybe there was a time you made a profession. But you're nowhere with God these days. You're far from him. You're out enjoying the pleasures of this world. Well, there is pleasure to be found in this world, but remember what happened to the prodigal son. He lost everything. And when he lost everything, he came to himself. And he made an important decision. He said, I will return. I will go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. Get up. Arise. Get back to your heavenly father. Get right with God. Flee from wrath and judgment. Get under the blood.
Break off with your sin that's damning you if you're unconverted. And if you are a believer and you've gotten away from God, it's destroying your testimony. It's ruining your life. And you'll give an account for those wasted years. You need to get right. There is a way back. It has been provided and purchased for you by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Get back today. Flee from wrath. Get under the atoning blood of the Lamb. And when the prodigal returned home, you can imagine the sight the father saw. And if we look upon the father in the story of the prodigal as pointing us to our heavenly Father, this is the only time in the Bible where we read about God running. And he ran out to greet the returning boy. And that's what our heavenly Father will do for you. He will go out to meet you. He'll fall upon your neck and he'll kiss you. And he'll say, "Welcome home, son. It's good to see you. Good to have you back." Is there someone in this meeting today, and that's your testimony, you're far from God? Do you want to come home today? Seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. The father then did what? He says, take off that filthy robe. He had been feeding the pigs, you know. And there's a bit of a smell when you're feeding pigs of your garments. Take those filthy garments off. And what did the father do? He put on him the best robe that he had. Maybe one of his own garments. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has put on to us that perfect robe of righteousness, his righteousness, his own righteousness, perfect righteousness, and gives to us a perfect standing in the presence of God. Remember the story of Ruth? Her mother-in-law wanted to get her a new husband. And they discovered that Boaz, the man introduced in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, who's a type of Christ, the kinsman redeemer, Naomi thought that he would be a good man to become her husband. And so, one night after they had been in the fields, he went down with the rest of his workers, and he lay down with the grain and so on. And Naomi said, "I want you to go down to that house where the men are working or resting. Lie at the feet of Boaz, because he's a kinsman redeemer. And then at the appropriate time, tell him what you're there for." So Ruth never questioned what her mother-in-law told her. And she went down, and she lay down at the feet of Boaz. He's a type of Christ. And this is what she said: "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." The skirt, or the corner, or the wing of the garment. And that was a symbolic pledge of marriage. And what did Boaz do? Boaz did the very thing that Ruth requested, the very thing that she had been instructed to ask for. Boaz put the skirt of his garment around her, giving her the pledge of marriage. And thank God, our great Christ, our kinsman redeemer, has put the skirt of his garment around us, and he's brought us into union with himself through grace. We're part of his family, we're part of his body, we're part of the bride of Jesus Christ, all because of grace. Hallelujah. What amazing grace, what marvelous grace, what outstanding grace. It's all about grace, the Bible. It's all about God's grace. And that's where we were. And that's where we are now, through Christ. The appearance of Esther before the king. My time is almost gone. I've got to come to an end soon. There's the acceptance of Esther with the king. So she has approached the king. She appears in all of her royal garments in his presence. And now we find the acceptance of Esther with the king. And it was so, when the king saw Esther standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the golden scepter, verse 2. When the king saw her standing there in all of her beauty, arrayed in her royal robes, the king was moved. And I want to tell you something. The God of heaven is moved when he sees his people standing before him clothed with the garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is moved to grant them their petitions. Hallelujah. You can be sure of that. The God of heaven is moved when he sees the blood of his son, when he's reminded of the righteousness of his son. He's reminded of the covenant entered into his son in eternity. the covenant of redemption. And then eternity, the Father planned our redemption. And Christ covenanted to become the mediator of the covenant and seal the covenant with his atoning precious blood. And when the child of God draws nigh into the presence of God, bearing the garment of his righteousness, God is reminded of his covenant, and because of his covenant, God is gracious to his people when they draw nigh into his presence. When he extended that golden scepter to an individual, it was a sign of pardon and the annulling of the death sentence that had been incurred by making an unauthorized approach to him. You see, even Esther was married to the king. She could not come into his presence uninvited. And that's why she said, "If I perish, I perish." Because she knew that she had not received an invitation to appear in the presence of the king. And then when the king looked upon her with all of those royal garments upon her and all of her beauty, what a picture of the church of Jesus Christ, beautified by grace, standing in the presence of the great king. And the king held out the golden scepter, and Esther put forth her hand and touched the top of the scepter. And thank God, the Bible says she obtained favor in his sight, verse 2b. Now she's standing in his presence. Before, she had been standing in the court. And now she's standing in his very presence. And every child of God has a perfect standing before God in Christ. A couple of weeks back, our brother from Achali came here and he preached from Exodus 26. He preached about the boards in the tabernacle. There were golden boards and they were standing. Everything about the tabernacle speaks to us of Christ primarily. But when we think of the boards, we think of God's people. And these boards, I think 48 in number, they're standing. They're covered with gold, and that reminds us that we're precious in the sight of God. And they're set into sockets of silver, and silver in the Bible speaks to us of redemption. Silver speaks of the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. Remember, Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. So silver in the Bible is a type of redemption. And here we see these golden boards standing in sockets of silver. We're precious in the sight of God. And thank God we have a perfect standing through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're standing up in God's house in Christ. These garments reminded her of his eternal love. These garments remind us of his eternal love. The love that he has for us. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, and a love that cannot cease. I am his and he is mine forever, praise God. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. You think of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. First of all, he begins in the court. That's the place where the sacrifice was made. And his hands are covered with the blood. And his feet are covered with the blood. And then there's the sand on the floor. He's drawing nigh to God. He comes to the laver. He washes his hands and his feet in the laver. He doesn't put his hands into the laver. The water is taken and poured upon his hands and his feet. He's drawing nigh into the presence of God. He comes into the holy place, the table, the lamp, the ark of intercession, the golden ark of the incense. And then the high priest, on one day a year, he takes with him the incense and the blood of the sacrifice, and he enters in through the veil. He's drawing nigh into the presence of God. He can't see God because of the smoke of the incense, but he knows God's there. And he sprinkles on him before the mercy seat the blood of the sacrifice, speaking to us of Christ and the sacrifice. So he began in the outer court. He's coming by the blood, you see. He's coming through cleansing. He's drawing nigh through Christ into the holy place. And he goes in through the veil and he stands in the presence of God and he confesses his own sins and the sins of the people. And God accepts what he brings. And then as he returns, the people are always glad to see the high priest returning alive. Maybe the bells upon his garments indicated, I have been in the presence of God. I've offered a sacrifice. I'm now coming out. I'm now, as it were, raised from the dead. And when the high priest came out, the people rejoiced because They realized they could live another year because they had found acceptance through the work of the great high priest. And that high priest speaks to us of Christ. Through his work, we draw nigh to God. We begin there in the outer court. We come by the way of the sacrifice. We come by the way of cleansing and the laver. We come in through the one who's the bread of life, who's the light of the world, who intercedes on behalf of his people. And thank God, that golden altar of incense stood directly before the veil. And when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, what was found there? The throne of God. Prayer brings us nigh to God. The blood brings us nigh to God. The sweet incense of a sacrifice brings us nigh to God. We're upon redemption ground. Hallelujah. Our sins are gone. They're under the blood. We've got a home in heaven. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God, because we found acceptance with Christ and through Christ and by the merits of Christ, by the blood of Christ. And if you ever hope to get to heaven, there's only one way you can find acceptance with God, through Christ and Him crucified. Look away from your sin. Look away from your good living works and your deeds and what you think gives you acceptance with God, and believe the Bible and trust in the God of the Bible and the Christ of salvation. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel and come as a sinner to Jesus. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There it is in a nutshell. We're given by the Father to the Son in eternity. We're called in time by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And we have a responsibility to come. The Word of God tells us that God commands all men everywhere to repent. That if you die in your sin, it will be your own fault. And if you get to heaven, it will be because of grace, all of grace, nothing but grace. Where do you stand? Have you drawn nigh to the great King of heaven through the blood of Christ? Or do you stand like Joshua there in your filthy garments before God, condemned in his sight? Oh, to hear from his lips today that command, take away those filthy garments. Bring that new robe of the righteousness of Christ. Put it on this child of mine now. Take away the filth and give unto him fitting garments to approach unto my throne of grace. And I will receive him. I will receive him. And he will receive you for Christ's sake today. You've lived a life of sin and you know that. But there's mercy with God. You feel the lowest of the lowest. That may be the case, but there's mercy with God. And he can save your soul this day. He can make your life worthwhile living. And whatever time you have left on earth, you can live it for the glory of God. Is there someone here you've lost out with God? You're not walking with God. All you have is a pretense. All you have is a profession. All you have is something that's not really real at all. Well, as you continue on, one day, the God of heaven will remove the mask. When you stand in his presence, you may say, but I thought I was okay. And then the great King of glory will pronounce those sad, solemn words, I never knew you. That's it. That's it. Lost in the darkness, tormented in the agonies of hell for eternity. Damned. And you'll remember the message today. You'll remember the messages preached by God's servant from this pulpit Sunday by Sunday. You will have a long time to remember that. And that will torment you. To eternity. Be in time while the voice of Jesus calls you. Be in time. So you have the approach of Esther to the king, the appearance of Esther before the king, the acceptance of Esther with the king. I'll have to leave out the final one, the asking of Esther from the king. May God bless his word. For Christ's sake, we'll close in prayer. Father, we pray that thou wilt use thy word to bring glory to thy thrice holy name And grant, dear God, that a work will be wrought this day in the hearts of those who have heard it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.